reading from God's holy word. Two readings. The Gospel of Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 48, and then Matthew 9, 20 to 22. Luke chapter 8. Hear the word of God. And it came to pass when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him, and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and thou sayest, Who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." The second reading, Matthew 9, 20 through 22. Matthew 9, 20 to 22. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. Let us pray. Holy Father, we come before your presence. We ask that you give insight to us pertaining to these passages about the hem of your garment and this woman. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. So, a woman having an issue of blood pushes her way through a throng of people and touches the hem of Christ's garment and is made whole. Now, if we're unfamiliar with the culture of the time, it would be hard for us to appreciate what actually is going on here. An issue of blood is, after all, an abnormal menstrual flow. In our culture and in our day and age, that would certainly be a problem for a woman. But in the Israel of Christ's day, it would be more than just that. It would be on par almost with having leprosy, because you would be ostracized. People wouldn't want to be near you. The law of Moses forbade her from touching other people and from people touching her. A woman like that would be pronounced ceremonially unclean by the temple priest, and even her family members would not touch her or anything that she wore. She had to be quarantined from everyone. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being like that for 12 years? If a priest or a rabbi touched her, they would be considered unclean too. Scripture says that she, quote, spent all her living upon physicians, unquote. All her livelihood, all on doctors. And then it says, neither could she be healed of any. Now, in this scene, she's in a close crowd of people, surrounding Christ. She's heard of him. His reputation has preceded him, you see. But he's not so easy to get to. He is thronged by this crowd. They press close. This close press of people, there are many who are touching him. That's what the disciples meant. How can you ask that? Who touched you? And he's a famous man. But she says within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. And there's the parallel passage that I read as well in Matthew 9. It also tells what happened in Luke chapter 8. So she reaches she reaches through the crowd and she touches the border of his garment. The word for border here in the original language is kraspidon. It's a fringe or tassel. Jesus wore this under his outer cloak. How do I know this? Well, because he obeyed the whole ceremonial law. This is what the law required, that they were to make borders in their garments and they were to have these fringes. Tradition says that this described all the intricacies of the law of Moses. Scripture doesn't get into detail about that, but it says to wear it so that you remember the word of God, so that you remember the law of God. So the law of Moses required Jews to make these fringes, as it says in Numbers 15:38. Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make fringes in the border of their garments, and that they put upon the fringe of the border a ribbon of blue, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and to do them and be holy unto your God. If any of you have seen a Jewish tallis, that has these fringes, and it has a ribbon of blue. The Jewish men still wear that today, those who are religious. I happen to have a tallis at home. And we know, of course, that Jesus, in his obedience to the law, his what is called passive obedience to the law, he died on the cross as our penalty for breaking the law that he never broke. But as well, he had an active obedience. He obeyed that law in all its ceremonial aspects, all its legal stipulations. So he wore one of these. And he wore that tassel. He had that fringe. Under his outer garments. And this is likely what this woman touched, because she touched Christ and the border of his garment. Now, touching him would not have been easy to do physically. She had to get close enough to do this to begin with. The people were pressing in on him from every side. No doubt he was being touched by many. Nor would this have been easy for her to do, just because it would have been an intimidating thing. It would be frightening for her. If she touched an ordinary man, no matter how holy he was, he would be made unclean. And it's likely there were people in the crowd who already knew who she was. I mean, after all, 12 years she was like that. What if she was discovered? She had no business touching anyone. So my point is, if she didn't have a call on her life, if she didn't have some prompting from the Holy Ghost, she wouldn't have done this. But that's not what happened. She did have a calling. She did this. She touched him, and the flow of blood stopped. And then Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Which is interesting, because a lot of people must have touched him, but somehow he knew, this was special. Someone touched me. He made a distinction for her. Somebody had touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And the woman, trembling, falls down before him. The text tells us this and confesses why she did it. And Christ says, as he said here, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." go in peace. And so from this historical account, we can learn something. We see an example of what our confession of faith tells us is effectual calling. Several places in the Bible, the saints are told to examine themselves as to whether or not they are in the faith, and that if we are in the faith, then despite the cultural and societal differences that we might have with this woman, we'll find that we will have certain things in common in our calling by God. The confession tells us that effectual calling is God's calling to us, but it has the desired effect. It is a work of God's Spirit, is what the confession says, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. A lot of people attend various churches, and not all are the Lord's churches. And though God calls all sorts of people to himself, Scripture distinguishes between the outward call and the inward call. We've heard this before, but it bears repeating. The outward call is when the gospel is proclaimed and whoever hears it, hears it. Sometimes it's called the external call of the gospel. But what's in view here in this text, in this passage, is the inward call. And only the saved receive that. The confession calls it a work of God's Spirit. In other words, it can't be fabricated. It isn't dependent on human will, although human will is definitely involved because human will responds to it. It is a work of God's Spirit and is as otherworldly and as miraculous as the resurrection from the dead. Sociologists and psychologists have tried to explain why certain people become born-again Christians. Were there certain psychological factors or other factors involved, perhaps strong feelings of guilt that weren't normal, or a religious upbringing to begin with, or perhaps certain weaknesses in someone otherwise who would be able to cope with life better? But because they can't, they feel a need to call upon a power greater than themselves, kind of like a 12-step program. People at rescue missions and halfway houses and 12-step programs are usually considered by secular society or people who've never been through those experiences as those who are in need of a religious salvation of some sort. And to most secular psychologists, it doesn't matter what kind of religious salvation it is, as long as it's meaningful for the person. Have you ever heard that kind of talk? As long as it's meaningful for the patient, then that's what they're interested in. But effectual calling can't be explained by those terms. Why? Because what it does in the person is different. What it does in the person is nothing less than miraculous. It convinces the person of sin and misery. Not from merely the vantage point of the individual, but from the vantage point of God. And you might say, well, this woman would have had no problem realizing that. But see, it's one thing to be convinced that you're a sinner, that you're in misery from time to time. But, you know, you ask most people on the street if they believe that they're sinners, and a lot of people will say yes. A lot of them would admit, yes, I'm unhappy. But you see, in effectual calling, the Spirit convinces a person not just that he commits certain infractions against his better nature. That's how plenty of Americans understand sin to begin with. No. What the Spirit of God does is he convinces one that he is in peril of losing his soul, and that his conduct before God has no remedy except to come to Christ. That's very specific. It's the difference between, say, John Newton, the captain of the slave ship, remember, giving up his profession because his profession as a slaver because he thought it was evil, and reforming his life. It's the difference between someone who wanted to clean up his life and John Newton going beyond that and turning his life over to Christ. And as a result of that, he wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. See, an effectual calling, what the Spirit does is not merely convince a man that he's miserable. In the way that the word is used today in common speech, I mean, but that he sees instead his fallen estate from God's perspective, from the word of God's perspective, and through the eyes of the angels. You know, the angels rejoice in heaven when one sinner repents. We're told that by Christ. After all, there are many people who will admit they're miserable. There are a lot of grumpy people in the world. Who might say, yeah, sure, I'm miserable. But they just go on in life and do nothing about it. Now, the Spirit of God shows a person his misery in an objective and in an eternal sense. And then the Spirit of God remedies that. Have you ever been in that situation? Have you ever been there? Have you ever experienced that? See, there were many sick people in Israel at the time of Christ, not just this woman with this issue of blood. What made this woman do what she did, is a work of a miracle. She saw her estate, and not just through the eyes of man, but through the eyes of God's word. And she turned with all her strength and all her mind to the only one on earth who could help her. Have you done that? I think most of you have. And what else does the Holy Spirit do in effectual calling? He enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. After all, what did this woman really know about Jesus? How did she come to know what she knew? If I but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Notice the text says that. The text says, if I but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. Where did she get such absolute conviction that this would happen, this determination? Maybe it was born out of desperation. Some people do come to Christ like that. In her time, there were rumors about Jesus, about who he was and what he would do. Some believed one thing and some believed another. She wouldn't have come to this settled conviction of hers just by speculating. She wouldn't have come to it from being taught this by a rabbi or in a synagogue. This wasn't something one could learn from the wisdom of man. Who was it who enlightened her mind in the knowledge of Christ so much so that she pushed her way, sick as she was, through this crowd, through this press of people, risking recognition by some of them, risking even more social ostracism because of her disease, and then grabbed the hem of Christ's garment when any Pharisee or priest would have recoiled from her grasp and brushed her away, shouting, unclean, unclean. Who was it who gave her this knowledge of Christ? It was the Spirit of God. This wasn't the first time this woman sought a remedy for her sickness. Have you noticed from the text? She had this condition 12 years, and she spent all her living on physicians. None of them could heal her. No one would even touch her. Think about what that would mean for her. You talk about quarantine. No one she loved could embrace her. Do you suppose she wanted to embrace someone or be embraced by someone all this time? Undoubtedly, yes. But the sickness remained. The law of Moses said she was unclean before man and God. Any clothing she sat on was unclean. That's what the law said. Any clothing she wore was unclean. Her bed unclean. No cure. See, eventually the spirit of someone just breaks. It gives up. But then one day, she saw Jesus, and on that day, her will was renewed. You'll notice, on that day, it was renewed. That's what the Holy Spirit does in effectual calling. He renews our wills. On that day, she touched the hem of his garment, because the Holy Ghost gave her the will to embrace him, to embrace Christ freely, as he has offered to her, as he has offered to us in the gospel. It's the same thing. To embrace Christ freely as he is presented to us in the gospel. Who touched me, he said. And in a very real sense, it was he who touched her, wasn't it? There is an embrace beyond the mere physical that God gave to this woman, whom no one would touch. And he gives it to us as well, if we come to him. Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will quicken your mortal bodies. He'll make you alive as well. 1 Corinthians 3:16 asks this. It's a rhetorical question. It says, know you not that ye are the temple of God, and that the spirit of God dwelleth in you? We're told that for those effectually called, Christ himself dwells in our hearts by faith, Ephesians 3:17. So in conclusion, we've seen that God's effectual calling is on her, was on her life. And for those who are called by the Lord effectually, God's with them as well. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you that you have turned the light on for us. You've made your Son known to us. The deliverer who delivers us from everything that hinders with man and God. In Christ's name we thank you. Amen.